السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. إن الحمد لله تعالى نحمده ونستعينه ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. السلام عليكم. This is Imam Luqman with your show, The Muslim Review. Your host today, the call-in number is 929-477-2385. And I want to first praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, praise God, give him the praise, and thank him for another day of life and being able to serve him. I have a cold. I'm suffering with a minor cold. And so my voice might sound a little scratchy, and I might sneeze a couple times during this broadcast. So just bear with me, inshallah ta'ala. But we have a pretty good show today. Our show today, what we're going to talk about, is about indigenous American Muslim congregations. And are they becoming extinct? And to what extent? And why? We're going to look into this. We're going to talk about the two Muslim Americas, which I've been saying this for a while, but you really need to understand what I'm talking about when I tell you that there's two distinctly different Muslim Americas. One is made up of convert communities, which are generally more affluent, much more educated than your average indigenous American Muslim convert, be that convert African American, white or Latino, or American Indian. But the immigrants, they come here, and I'm not knocking immigrants, so miss me with that. That's the problem with this discourse, is that in order to understand our circumstance, we have to talk about the two Muslim Americas. We can't go on assuming that it's just one monolithic group of Muslims in America, because that's not the truth. The truth is that there are many factions of Muslims in Muslim America, but you want to take the two biggest demographic groups that show clear, delineated differences between the two, and where the most friction is the indigenous American Muslim convert, most of whom are African American, but not exclusively African American, and the immigrant communities, who are made up of different ethnicities, but the largest and most powerful are Arabs and Southeast Asians. And alhamdulillah, we're all Muslims, and we're all want to be guided, and we all have our own struggles, histories, and so on. In order to talk about Islam in America, you have to make the distinction between the different Muslim groups. You have to. There's no way of getting around that. So when we make a distinction and say immigrant Muslims or immigrant Muslim community or Arab community or Pakistani community or Afghani community, we're not doing this as a disparagement of someone's ethnicity. No, not at all. What we're saying is that there are distinctly two different American Muslim communities, and they each have a different trajectory. And we need to recognize that in order to move forward. Again, this is the Muslim Review with your host, Imam Luqman Ahmed. Call-in number is 929 877-2385. And we're on Blog Talk Radio. And we're talking about Islam in America. We're talking about the possible extinction, or at least put on the extinction list, of indigenous American Muslim communities. They're declining. That is the truth. The hype will say otherwise. Because they keep saying how, oh, Islam is the fastest growing religion in America. And I'm not even sure about that statistic, but say if it is, it's not growing through conversion, it's growing immigration. And people bringing families here, which is a good, alhamdulillah. But I feel like when people try to characterize events in other than what they are in reality. Okay, so calling number is 929-477-2385, and you're welcome to call in with your comments and your questions. In the meantime, I want to break this situation down for you. Now, before we go on, I want to take a minute to tell you about my book. We've been talking about the book. You should have gotten the book by now. You want to get the book called Double-Edged Slavery. And it talks in very real terms the situation of African American a Muslim convert as a virtual colonial community. Anyway, it's on Amazon.com, and it's called Double-Edged Slavery. I want to talk more about the issue at hand. Now, there was a Pew study, the Pew Charitable Trust. They do a lot of research. They fund a lot of research studies about all kinds of topics. But they did a study about American Muslim convert community. I think they published a particular study in January 2016, or either the end of 2015. I'm not exactly sure. In this study, what they concluded by studying conversion to Islam in America, they concluded that for every 10 people who enter into the faith, according to this study, there are 10 other people who leave Islam. Meaning every time 10 people come in, alhamdulillah, but there's 10 other people who have left Islam. Now, there have been several studies about that. Brother Iqbal Yunus did a study of that. He used to be the head of ICANN, I believe, Rahimahullah. He did study. I did casual studies based upon interviews, observing, speaking to other imams over a period of 20 years, and I had concluded it was 7 out of 10. The reality is a great deal of people who come into Islam, more than half, absolutely more than half. The Pew study is saying 10 out of 10. I'm saying 7 out of 10. I think Dr. Yunus said something about 8 out of 10. But most people who convert to Islam, Islam. And that's something we need to grapple with. One way of looking at it is like, well, Allah, Allah guides whom He pleases, and Allah yahdi man yasha. And we know that. We know that verse. Allah guides whom He pleases. We know the verse, innaka la tahdi man ahbabta, walakin Allah yahdi man yasha. It's our plan. Really, you cannot guide the person who you love, for Allah guides whomever He pleases. But we have to also take into consideration the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of the Prophet of God, where he said, Bashiru wa la tanafiru fa innama bu'ithtum mubashirina wa ma bu'ithtum mu'asirin, aw kama qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where the Prophet said, give glad tidings to people and don't chase them away from the religion. For verily you are sent as bearers of glad tidings and not as people to make things difficult on other people. Now, there are different factions. There are different factors leading to people leaving the religion. One, of course, Allah guides him, he pleases. But the other thing is that people really don't get Islam these days. Usually, for the average Muslim, and this may be changing, it's like a 7-year period. And this 7-year period, once they convert to Islam, because when they convert to Islam, they're thinking, kumbaya, the hunky-dory part, mashallah, alhamdulillah. In fact, conversion to Islam for many Muslims is one of the most important days, one of the most important occurrences in their lives. So they are converting to Islam on a sea of euphoria. And alhamdulillah, because what we're seeing when somebody converts to Islam, it is the action of divine guidance from God to that person's heart by God, by Allah. Only Allah does that. That's why it's such a high. But then you come into Islam. Then you got the different sects to contend with. Post-conversion sectarianism, I call it. You convert to Islam, and now you got to deal with this sect, and this sect, and this sect. You got that. Then you have to deal with the complication, because more and more, we don't have local communities where these converts can go to and gain acceptance and get support for things. More and more, that's not happening. They go to certain masajid, if you're a person of color, that racial divide is there. That disparagement is there. That ill treatment is there. That marginalization is there. It is there for the convert. And that's not a good sign. People convert to Islam. You know, you have people converting to Islam, and they're reading about Islam and everything, you know, alhamdulillah, the simplicity of Islam. And they convert to Islam, and now they see it's Muslim fighting, infighting. These are things that cumulatively could push a person away from Islam. And the Prophet told us, he warned us about pushing people out of the faith. Doesn't take away the fact that Allah guides whom he pleases, and he leads astray whom he pleases. But it still makes us culpable in how we deal with the converts to Islam. Now, that's one thing. That's one issue over here. Excuse me. I told you I'll be coughing. I didn't turn up the mic. But anyway, that's one issue. The other issue is the decline overall of indigenous American Muslim community. That's the big thing in America. I want to talk a little bit about the Brouhaha at the revival of the Islamic Sciences conference that was held last weekend in Toronto. And Sheikh Hamza Yusuf made some statements. I'm not going to go all into the detail. Enough has been written about it. But Sheikh Hamza Yusuf had made some statements about African-Americans and so on, and people actually started, I mean, even causing racism and so on. Now, Sheikh Hamza is a friend of mine. You know, I haven't spoken to, we don't speak often, you know, but I respect him. And whatever he said, if he made some mistakes, well, shalom, may Allah overlook it, okay? I'm not going to try to deconstruct everything he said and pull out stuff. You know. Sheikh Hamza warns people about the Dajjal, you know, and I love him for that because we're living in that time right now. We're going into the time of the Dajjal right now as we speak, of the Antichrist, right now as we speak. As I'm talking to you right now, we are hitting right into that time, the time of ignorance, the time of darkness, the time where people do not have imams. No one is hardly in charge of Muslim affairs for us here in the United States of America. And this underscores the problem. Because Sheikh Hamza did not say he's Yah Imam. He has his organization, which does, he has Zaytuna, deals with education. And what other organizations that he heads? Works towards the betterment of Muslims or the spread of Islam or whatever you want to say. It has its own ups and downs organizationally. But Sheikh Hamza did not come out and say, listen, y'all, I'm y'all imam. Follow me to the point where people can hold him accountable to that degree for every statement that he says. Yes, he is a high visible person. But y'all acting like, you know, there's some sort of reciprocal connection here, like a bay'ah. If you have bay'ah to him, he's your imam, he's your sheikh. Okay, then there's some reciprocal responsibilities that goes back and forth. But if he's not, then that responsibility is not there. This is America, man. People can say, according to how they feel and how they see and the way that they see things on the ground, which is, I think that's what Sheikh Hamza did. It ain't about Uncle Tom and people's, you know, there's enough people that took up for him, and alhamdulillah about him. It's not even about Sheikh Hamza. That's what I'm trying to tell y'all. It's not about Sheikh Hamza. It's about that we don't even have local, listen, people bypass the local imams, okay? You throw the local imam under the bus and you go after the internet imam, which is no big problem with that. But and at the end of the day, you don't have a community, man. At the end of the day, if they turn that internet off, you ain't got nothing. As Muslims, like the prophet said, alaykum bi jama'ah. فَإِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُ الذِّئِبُ الْغَنَمَ الْقَاسِي. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, I enjoin you to be in congregations, because verily the wolf devours the stray sheep. And so people aren't in congregations. Congregations that even serve or have within their midst converts to Islam, they are declining. They are well underfunded. Very rarely do they have full-time imams. And then for some black people, they don't even want to pay imams. Yeah, I said it. But cumulatively, these things has an effect on our ummah. A person comes into Islam. Okay, fine. He's getting information from different places. Okay, mashallah. But it's hard for that person to be grounded as a Muslim. The things that we have done as Muslim Americans in the past to help people be grounded was to have local Muslim communities with an imam, with an amir, or sometimes both. Your sheikh was local, man. You can go and see your sheikh at the masjid on any given day. He's right there. He's dealing with your problem. He's addressing the issue at hand, having firsthand and intimate knowledge, because he is right there with you, just like the pastor of a church. So what's happening now is that most indigenous American Muslims don't have an imam, don't have a congregation that they're a part of. They're saying we're part of the global community. Global community is fragmented. What the heck are you talking about, Willis? And so when things like this come up, when Sheikh Hamza makes whatever statements he made, people are in a tizzy about it. And that's their right. Alhamdulillah. But I just don't think the issue is about Sheikh Hamza, man. I think it's about African-American and indigenous American Muslim communities and the decline of having physical jama'at, physical congregations that we can touch and feel and see and experience firsthand. Because that's Islam. That's closer to the prophetic method. And we just in the last days, y'all. It's just all funky right now. One of the signs of the last days is that the Prophet alayhi salam said that Allah will not take knowledge from taking out of people's heads, but he will take knowledge away by the death of knowledgeable people. And people were therefore afterwards ignorant people as their leaders who will lead them astray and lead their own selves astray. And that's the hadith of the Prophet. Because for real, we're very much like, as mentioned in the hadith of Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, when he asked the Prophet, the hadith started off, "Kan an-nasu yas'aluna Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam an al-khayri, wa kuntu as'aluhu an al-shar, makhafatan an aqa'a fi," aw kama qala sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Said that the people used to ask the messenger of Allah about the good. I would ask him about the bad things in fear of falling into it. And he asked a series of questions, but I'm going to sprint to the end of the hadith. When the Prophet talked about the dismal conditions of the Muslims during his times, and Hudhayfa said, "I'm in qillatin, ya Rasulullah. I'm in qillatin, ya Rasulullah. Is it going to be because the numbers of Muslims will be small?" And the Prophet said, "La. Hum yawma idhin kathirun. وَلَكِنَّهُمْ غُثَاءٌ كَغُثَاءُ السَّيْلِ." The Prophet ﷺ said, no, on that day, there are going to be many, many Muslims, but they will be like the suds of the suds you see on the ocean. Like when the ocean comes in, you know, when you're sitting at a beach, and you see the ocean waves coming in to the beach. As they come in, they're very sudsy. You see a lot of suds of waves, you know. But once they subside, the suds are gone, and it's just the water. So the Prophet alayhi salam said that the ummah during the last days will be something like this. Now, there's different explanations for the hadith, but let's look at what's right in front of us, because if you look at the internet, look at the internet community, isn't that like the suds on the ocean? in reality. Numbers are there. By God. All of us is on the internet. Social networking, man. We on that joint. But in terms of physical communities, in certain terms of actual building massages, schools, things like that, the numbers in many cases, especially for indigenous American Muslims, does not translate into much. Just numbers. It's just likes. So your strength is sapped. That plus the instinct. So my point is that indigenous African American Muslim communities, indigenous convert communities, are on a decline. Many massages closed outright. Some of that, and some of the causations of that, I explained in my book, Double-Edged Slavery. Not so much pushing the book, you know, to make money, but yeah, well, of course, if I make a couple dollars, that's fine. But the book is really important. It's a really important book for you. It's really something you need to read if you want to understand indigenous American Muslims and Muslim America. If you want to understand about the two Muslim Americas, if you want to understand about the foundations of moral pathology in our people, then you want to read that book, Double-Edged Slavery. It's up to you. But it's available at Amazon.com. So the question is, you know, what are we going to do about it? I'm not saying I have all the answers, but I would begin with encouraging wherever you live to try to work with a local community of Muslims who recognize you as a Muslim. And that can be hard. I know. Some communities might recognize you as a legitimate Muslim, because that's the reality. But I really believe that indigenous African American Muslims and covered communities need to establish their own communities. I'm not saying it's from a nationalistic perspective, because, you know, anytime we try to do for self, always that criticism that someone wants to interject to impugn our motives, like you're doing something wrong. So if we were to say, okay, I'm going to give you an example here, okay? Because for years and years and years, African American Muslims were discouraged from even referring to themselves when they talk about in any kind of Islamic tense as African-American Muslims, let alone have an organization. I mean, even to say, you know, this organization is for African-American Muslims, they were going to, they're able to make takfir on you for that. Stuck for the law, brother. That's nationalism. What are you talking about? Fuck was flying in from overseas on a Boeing jet, man. But the thing is, every other community, Muslim community, openly endorses their own cultural heritage, whether it's Afghani civic associations, Pakistani heritage associations, Arab, the numerous organizations and foundations and initiatives set up to maintain Arab culture or Pakistani culture or Afghani culture or Indian culture, really make a lot of effort into maintaining the culture. Muslims who come here from other countries, they set up auxiliary organizations outside of the masajid for the maintenance, maintaining of their culture, of their ethnic culture, And that's nothing wrong with that. I'm not even knocking that. I'm saying mashallah to that. But what I'm saying is that indigenous American Muslims, you have to start thinking about your own culture and your own well-being, and you have to start thinking about it outside of the context of the greater community, because the greater Muslim community really ain't thinking about you like that. That's just the truth, dog. Right? Take it or leave it, man. That's just the truth. It's so sad that we live in a day where even when you talking the truth, man, you always got you're ready to make disclaimers, man. Because it's hard for us to take it. It's hard. It's hard for us to take the truth. Oh, I want to tell you too about today. Later on today, we're going to be on American Muslim 360. Blog Talk Radio. I and my very good friend Imam Amin Avadi, we're going to be talking about the state of Black Muslim America. I think that's a American 60 Blog Talk Radio. And I think we go on at from 5 to 7. 5 to 7 Eastern time, and that's PM. I have to double check. In fact, I'm going to have my double check. Please visit my Facebook page, Lukman Ahmad, LukmanAhmad, or you can always go to my blog, which is at Imam. Imam.wordpress.com. I think it's, yeah. Imam.wordpress.com. 5 years ago, we didn't talk about this stuff. But here's what's happening now. African American Muslims and American Muslims in general are more vocal, about issues of race. Years ago, you were not even able to talk about racial relationships in America. Years ago, it was taboo. If you even suggested that Muslim America had any kind of racial problem, if you even preached the subject, you were immediately told, brother or sister, there's no racism in Islam. Bilal was the mu'adhin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Allah says, Quran, that's what you got. Years ago, about race, you got the Bilal story. You still get the Bilal story, man. You gonna get the Bilal story off the back. You black, you talk about some brothers. No, I said on many occasions that if we do not handle racism in Muslim America, there is going to be a revolt. That's what I said 2-3-4 years ago. That if we don't get a handle race Muslim America, there is going to be a revolt. Okay? Some address it, Muslim ARC. However, the general community ain't trying to hear that. Some people are, y'all niggas stay in y'all place, okay? Yeah. Maybe you know what? Hey, I got to take care of your families. You know, job having babies with a lot. And that's why people were talking about what comes to it. That statement, the audience, which was mostly non-African American, not his fault. Blame yourselves, man, for thinking that internet personalities. No, I'm just gonna say he was y'all, man. If you have a personal relationship with him like that, you know, we're able to talk about race, and I mentioned that if we don't deal with the racial issues, it's going to be revolt. And now what you're seeing is a revolt. You're seeing a revolt. Can't get nasty. And we really don't want to get nasty, but they can't get nasty because now African-American Muslims are speaking up more and more about the racism in our ummah, about the problems. Now, what I'm saying to you is that, alhamdulillah, that first of all immigrant Muslims aren't racist, okay? So I said that, and I believe that, and I stand by that. But I'm not going to not talk about the issue just because we get negative feedback, because I'm getting a lot of negative feedback about me talking about racism in Muslim America. And I'm sorry, I just don't care enough. My detractors on this issue, I don't even know why I'm apologizing. But people are more vocal about race and racism in Muslim America. And it's almost we waited so long. You know, sometimes you wait so long to deal with something that is too late. Personally, I think it's too late to deal with it. On a cultural basis, I think that the way Muslim communities, immigrant Muslim communities, have problems now, you know, and they're not really interested in issues within their own ranks. And they're just not ready. People just aren't ready, right? It's about power. Who got the power? Who got the control of the masjid? Who controls the board? Who got the money? Who got the influence? Who's close to the politicians? That's all it is right now. That's what it is. Negroes, guys, listen, if we use you to promote an agenda, not the issue. That's just the reality. They're tired of the racism. They're tired of the power. Please, within your masjid. There's a lot of them. And we can all work together. But you know, it's like I think we're too far down a rabbit hole and not dealing with racism and stuff. And this is my take on it. And the best thing for indigenous American Muslim communities to do is to figure out how we can develop our own communities, what we need to do to develop jama'at, congregations. That's the key. That's the key word here, congregation. Even in the hadith of Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman, when he asked the Prophet, he said, Ya Rasulullah, you know, after the Prophet told him about the things that we go on during the last time, he said, Ya Rasulullah, what should I do if I happen to be alive and these things are going on? The Prophet والسلام, he said, find an imam and the community. Now, some scholars say that imam has to be the Khalifa. I said, no, doesn't have to be the Khalifa. Small local jama'ats, they can have big regional jama'ats, they can have national jama'ats. Congregations, they can even have international congregations, but the Prophet's use of the word Jama'ah or congregation of Muslims, it's general. It's not specific to one different kind. That's why he left it in the general sense. People sometimes would do anything, would say anything, put a spin in any kind of way to get indigenous African-American Muslim communities not to cooperate, not to be proactive, not to develop their communities, not to take note of how they're being marginalized. People use hadith. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. Listen to what I'm telling you. People use hadith. They use fatwa, the indigenous African-American Muslim, not to be concerned about his well-being. That when he embarks on something that addresses his condition, her condition, that here comes the fatwa. Haram and this, haram and that, haram and that. Listen, I don't got no problem with the true haram and halal. The Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam, sa'inna harama bayyinun wa inna halala bayyinun. And if Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam make something prohibited, yes, it is straight prohibited, man, as far as I'm concerned, without a doubt. However, when Sheikh so-and-so make this or that prohibited, okay, over time, I have come to be skeptical about the motives. Because, for example, people I have read fatwa and people have requoted Shuyukh who said it's haram for African-American Muslims to even refer to themselves as African-American Muslims, to work on behalf of African-American Muslims, to have organizations, excuse me, I have a cold, to have organizations set up for the betterment of African-American Muslims, all of that, people have haramed it. The same prohibitions were not directed at immigrant organizations who have Indian American Association, Afghani American Association, and so many dozens and dozens and dozens of groups that support an ethnic cause or an ethnic trajectory or an ethnic service to a specific ethnic people, or to help promote this ethnic group, or to uplift this ethnic group, or to draw attention to the problems of this particular ethnicity. When it comes to other ethnicities other than African American, oh, it's all good. But when it comes to African Americans having something and addressing their own concerns as Black Americans, now all of a sudden they nationalists are stuck for the law, leave it alone. And that's the truth, brothers and sisters. That's how they're getting down. That's why we be getting dealing, you know, that's called dealing from under the deck. That's called double dealing, man. And that's one of the big problems for us in Muslim America. That's why I wrote the book. Double-edged slavery. Want to understand? Get the book, man. But that is how it's done. So subsequently, we've seen a decline in African-American Muslim indigenous communities. They are underfunded, yes. Are imams under the bus? Yes, we do. Even in the case of Sheikh Hamza. And that's my man. I like Sheikh Hamza, man. That's my man. I love him. But if that was a brother, they would have just torn him apart, man. When the brother goes, you know, We like this. Throw that nigga under the bus, man. And that's true, man. That's true. That's why I get the radio. I mean, just, thank you for listening. I did see a couple calls. We're able to get to you, but I want to thank you for listening into the show. And if you're listening to the show after the show is over, feel free to forward the show to others. And it looks like, I mean, they are on a decline. They are on a decline and are opting for internet, which is okay. But then when the imam, like, comes to say something you don't like, you all in a tizzy about it. And he never said he was your imam in the first place. And Sheikh Hamza has his own program. Like I said, people are all in. He's just one person, which is scary. It's scary that a conference could be going on in Canada with few African American participants. And the Sheikh could say something that resonates so much with an African American community, like we've been betrayed. I'm going to call the boy racist when we should have been tending to our own business all along. So if there's anything we learned, this 2016 controversy is to do for self. I support having our own imams. I support that. Own imam. The day should have They should support their own imams. That's what I'm saying. You should support the local imams, okay? And you got to understand, call a spade a spade. You know, we can't be... we can't water down this stuff anymore, man. We're too close to the time of the jowl right now. We have to really get a handle on this stuff. Meaning what? We have to establish local communities. We have to establish our own communities with our own imams. Okay, we have to support our own imams. Establish physical communities where and never possible. Build our own masjid. You're going to have organization. We're going to have to get over who's in charge. Somebody got to be in charge. I'm not as much as to be in charge. Say, good or bad. I'm not so into, well, who's going to be in charge? You know, listen, long as the person in charge is holding himself accountable. I'm in charge. I'm accountable. I'm here. You know, I'm not 10,000 miles away. 10,000 miles away, Sheikh? No, you know, I need to forget that, man. That's some BS, man. I'm not talking about the Sheikh. I respect the Sheikh or the man, all that. But they're men. You need somebody who's on the scene, understand your situation. You know, the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah told him to say, "Qul ya ayyuhan nasu inni rasulullah ilaykum jami'an." He said, "Say, O people, I'm the messenger of Allah to all of you." And that was one of what they called the khasa'is, the special characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was that he was sent to all people. But that doesn't mean to every sheikh and sent to all people. Many of the, you know, the international personalities, they're really best suited being sent to their own people, man. For real, for real. Because if you a Yemeni sheikh and you can't stop that, listen, y'all got stuff in Yemen to deal with. I don't care where you're from. You're from Egypt, man. Listen, man, these countries have problems, man. Egypt, Syria, Iraq, Yemen, Saudi, UAE, Pakistan, India, South Africa. They got stuff going on in those countries, man. You have turmoil in those countries. You have Islamic Muslim strife in those countries. And what I'm saying is that, you know, maybe the check or gear and shoot to deal with his own people. Not with, listen, it's, anybody can weigh in on America, but I'm saying that we as American Muslims, we need to be a little bit more vigilant, man. If something comes over the pike, something comes over across the border, man, that's not really suited for us, it's causing problems, we have to have the moral fortitude, man, and the courage to push back. That's one thing that has happened with the indigenous American Muslim convert is that through the way the deen was, they don't have no pushback, man. You got to laugh at all the jokes. You got to believe all the fatwas. You can't talk about it, you know. And the way that Shaitan has insulated himself in this dialogue is that you can't say anything about immigrants because all Americans are bad, so you can't even talk about two Muslim Americans because you're stuck for the law, brother. You create separation. You got Muslims saying, brother, why are you saying pushing out the ills of the Ummah and the public? Like, dude, really? Really? The ills of the Ummah in public? Really? Dude. 1 million people were killed in Iraq-Iran war. 75% of Syrians are in poverty, man. Millions, and you telling me? Stop for life, man. You don't want to talk about the ills of the Ummah to the public. Wait, really? They got this, man. That's the thing. I know I'm just, well, it's my show, man, so I can just talk how I want. But they got us, man. And see, that's my thing. And maybe because I'm from Philly, man, you know? You know, Philly ain't no great spot. I mean, it's my city that I grew up in. But, you know, if somebody trying to run a three-car Molly on you or trying to run some game on you, man, they might even get you. They might get you a couple times. But at least you stop and say, man, you know what, boy, you got me, man. Ain't gonna happen no more. Or at least you recognize, man, I've been got. Some jokers that got me, man. And for Muslim Americans, man, they got us, man. They got us good. They got us good coming and going. Meaning that we march for everything else except our own stuff. Man, we held a flag, man. Marched. We upheld this, that, so and so for free. But when it came to our own issues, our own communities, man, basically all we got was some liquor stores and stuff. That's the immigrant Muslim contribution to Muslim America. To our inner cities, the contribution to the cities most of the Muslim American converts live. The biggest contribution was liquor stores, man. Consider that. Okay, I want to thank you for tuning into my show. You're listening to Imam Luqman Ahmed. This show is off the Muslim Review. We're going to be on later on with my friend, Imam Amin Vardy on American Muslim 360. We're going to be doing a show together. We're going to be talking about the state of Muslim America. I want you to visit my blog at imamluqman.wordpress.com. imamlookman.wordpress.com, and I want you to feel free to order my book, Double Edged Slavery, which is available on Amazon.com. Again, thank you for tuning in today. I did have a cold, so, you know, the show could have been a little bit better, but mashallah, it's my show. So, alhamdulillah. See you next week, inshallah. I was going to say Happy New Year, but I don't do Happy New Year much. But, you know, if you're down like that, Happy New Year to you, inshallah. So, we'll talk to you next week. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.